All right, well, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, we praise you, that you are the one who crushes the serpent's head. We thank you that by what you have done, you have crushed our sin, you have crushed our death, and we don't live lives trying to undo our past, but we live lives out of faith in you to undo all evil and to restore that life that you began in the Garden of Eden, that we might live in that life for eternity. We ask that as we continue through this life, you would continue to grow us in faith, and that you would use our Bible study this morning to do just that, to help us to walk in your ways and to have faith in you. Send your Holy Spirit to make your word alive for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. You look like you want to say something. Go ahead.
I have a question about the
impact. Oh, yeah. Go for it. Yeah.
So, crush.
Yeah. Yeah. I looked at the Hebrew word for that, and it's like to, it's often translated bruise, and that is a valid translation. Crush is also something, or it's like grip something, almost like crushing a can, you know? So that's like the connotation behind it. So,
yeah, sometimes you're crushing, sometimes you're bruised or
bruised. Yeah, I think you get crushed just because of where and how the injury is happening to the serpent. You know, it's bruising his head. So when you go to his head, it's kind of more like crushing. Whereas like, and I didn't go into this part, but like, whereas like the prophecy also said that like, the serpent would bruise the heel of the offspring. I take that as like, that is a non-lethal bruising or injury or wound, whereas the serpent's is a lethal wound. And of course, like, we would see the serpent bruising the promised one's heel as taking place on the cross, where it was lethal, but it was not lethal permanently. He rose from the dead. So that's why it's only a bruising of the heel, whereas it's all for the serpent, it's a permanent bruising of his head, crushing his head. Yeah. Fun stuff. Yeah.
So as saying that, it just made me think you had the kids stomping harder and harder.
Yeah.
Why didn't he just take them out at that time?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. And, you know, like at any point, God could have just said, Satan, like, I smite you and done. But the reason why he did it the way he did it through Jesus was actually to redeem humanity, to honor the fact that he had given humanity his image and that he had given humanity the charge to be responsible for creation. And so if he had just said, Satan, you're smited, and I'm going to undo what you've done, that would not have restored humanity to what he had created it to be. So that's why Jesus comes to do what humanity should have done and to use that as the mechanism for defeating Satan and sin and death. Right. So Jesus comes as a human being and not a giraffe, you know, or anything like that. Because like, you, the phrase, if you want something done right, you do it yourself. Jesus comes to be human the right way and actually save all things through humanity and by being human. Does that help?
Yes.
You know, so it's actually this beautiful thing that Jesus does, by like restoring dignity and our human nature, and actually restoring us in the image of God. You know, it's kind of cool. Are there other questions or thoughts about that, or text or
observation? Hymn 561 at the bottom of the page was Revelation 22:1-2 that talks about the tree of life. So you sang the hymn. And then, since we're in Revelation, we'll get to that, I'm sure, at some point in time.
Yeah.
But it talks about the river of life
and going
through the town.
I love it because it comes full circle. Like, you start with Eden, and then you end with a worldwide Eden in Revelation. You know, so you can see, like, this, the one who crushes the serpent's head does actually restore us to life in Eden, which is pretty cool. Like God doesn't give up on it. He actually restores it and makes it even better. So, and by the way, just so you know, all the hymns in the hymnal, if you look at the bottom in, like, really small text, it tells you, like, what scripture passages it connects to or verses it connects to. So if you want, like, a little devotional Bible study, you can get your own hymnal and just, like, see what the hymn is saying about those passages and the connections it's making. It's pretty cool. So, yeah.
I have something totally different. I don't know why, when I was listening to your sermon, something you said made me realize, like, you were talking about Adam and Eve and repentance. And so I was, I'm listening to a Bible of the Year, right? So I'm at Exodus right now. But when you said that and you connected Adam and Eve, and I was like, I don't think Adam and Eve ever repented. Like, did they ever repent? So then I went back and read, and they have never repented.
Yeah.
And I found that interesting. So then I looked up, the first mention of repentance isn't until the New Testament.
Yeah.
There's no mention of repentance at all in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if I have a question, or I'm trying to figure things out, and I have all kinds of thoughts whirling. So,
yeah.
Like, I just find that very interesting that I never realized that before. That repentance doesn't come until Jesus comes.
Well, that word may not, but the concept does. So, like, and actually, like, the Psalms are full of, like, language of, like, turning back to God.
Yeah.
And, like, trusting in God. And actually, I think that's actually a great point, is that you don't see them, like, confess their sin.
Nobody Adam does. I'm only in Exodus,
yeah.
I've read a lot of
those. Yeah.
But, like, I'm realizing, like, nobody repents.
Well, and also, that brings up, like, the good question of, like, what repentance is.
I looked it up. Repentance is defined as a radical reorientation of life, turning from sin and turning towards God.
Yeah. Well,
that's way more dramatic than I thought.
And so think about this then.
I'm not repenting enough. I'm not radical enough.
Well, here you go. So this is really interesting. So who does your repentance?
Jesus.
Yeah. Like, God does your repentance. So Adam and Eve may not have, like, confessed their sin, but what did God do to them?
Forgave them.
Well, he turned them around. He forgave them. And so, like, what he did was what repentance is. So, like, repentance, and this would be my definition of it, not that that one's, like, bad or wrong.
It's an internet definition.
There you go. Yeah. Repentance is acknowledging your sin. And acknowledging that it's not what you should do, and it's not what God designs for you. And then, the second part of repentance that you always have is also believing his word about what he's said about your sin. So, that your sin is forgiven, and that you are saved. And if you only are sorry about your sin, and, like, acknowledge that, like, I should not have done that, but you don't believe that you are forgiven, that God has said your sin is forgiven, and you say, like, oh, boy, I hope he forgives me because, like, my sin is really bad. That's not repentance yet, because you're still not saying that what God says about you is true, which is, like, the problem in the first place. Like, you should not murder, and you go and murder somebody. You're not acknowledging that what God says about you is true. You're saying, no, God, I'm the kind of person who should murder somebody, so I'm going to go do it. And then if he says your sin is forgiven, and you say, no, God, I don't know, murdering somebody is really bad. I'm not forgiven. You're still not trusting God and his word, right? So like, God, to Adam and Eve, repents them. Like, he comes and finds them and says, what have you done? And then they do say it, but they say it really badly, like, well, I did this.
But it's their fault. I did this, but it was her fault.
Yeah. They blame, right?
Fault.
Well, and like, look who Adam blames. Who does Adam blame? And God. This woman that you put here with me, God, right? So, like they confess, but really badly, right? And only after God comes to them. Now look at, like, God doesn't even give the serpent a chance to talk. He just, like, curses the serpent with Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is the snake's curse. I think it's so cool. And then what does God do he hides them and hides their sin the proper way. So like they were not, they were hiding from God, right? Trying to cover their shame and their sin. And what did God do after the curse?
He clothed them. Yes.
Yeah, he shed blood. Right, he shed blood and sacrificed. Yeah, and clothed them the proper way. He's the one that clothed their sin and covered their sin, right? And then I think that actually maybe the first time you see like somebody repent is what Adam did when he named his wife. Like when he named her Eve, that's now him believing the gospel and believing that even though they just broke the world and they're going to die, that nevertheless, his wife is going to eventually have an offspring that will undo what they did, that God promised. And so he's like actually taking God at his word and says, all right, my wife, even though we're all going to die, is nevertheless the mother of all the living. You know, so I would take that as like, I guess I would say like that is repentance, like believing God. And it is a great, great thought, like great observation.
Not only for repentance and like all the other.
Yeah. Oh, that's great.
But it's not them actually repenting like we think of repentance.
It's right. Well, and I think, and then I'll get over to Susan over here.
Sorry.
But no, it's good. Like, but I think it also, one of the reasons like the Reformation was so important and had like such a huge effect is that when the Bible was translated into Latin, it mistranslated the word for repentance. All right. And so the word that they translated repentance to in Latin was penance, which is a very different concept. It's you doing something to make up for the fact that you sinned. But penance is not repentance. Repentance is sorrow over sin and trusting God's promises. In life, sometimes do you need to do penance or face the consequences? Yeah, you murder somebody, you're going to go to jail or worse, right? But towards God, like, this is the gospel. Like, he pays the punishment. Like, he does the penance, right? And so, like, kind of like where I tried to go with the sermon then was, like, Adam and Eve live their lives not trying to undo what they've done. And they live their lives not trying to do penance for the past. But, like, they live their lives saying, wow, God could have and should have killed us and worse. And he let us walk free. He actually clothed us and covered our shame. And we get to live looking forward, even past our death, to one day when our offspring is going to crush Satan's head. So they live like a life of hope. And like they carry the consequences with them, but they actually like don't live a life where they, like, God did not give them like a project or a program. Like, this is how you undo what you did, you know? But like, how often do we...
Well, he has to tend to the land.
What was that?
He has to tend to the land.
Right. But he had to do that before anyway. You know, so...
Now it's just harder.
Yeah, now it's just harder. Now creation bites back, you know? But like how often do we do something in our lives and it just like sits with us? And like, we have such shame. And then we like try to do things to make up for it, like towards God, like pay for our sins somehow. And like, that's not the life that God put Adam and Eve to live. He actually put them to live a life of repentance and hope and mercy, right? So it just like changes, I think, how we react to our own fallenness and sinfulness. Yeah. So
what do you think of the theory that you know, that in the next verse, in chapter 4, the first verse, it says, when Eve says, when Cain was born, some people say that actually all the Hebrew says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. This is with the help of, it's not even in the, I isn't even in the Hebrew. And then, so Eve actually thought that this, her son of hers was what God had promised.
Yeah.
To save us.
Yeah. I think you're right. I think that's like the most tragic, like, oh, this is going to be a while. You know, like, yeah. Because I think that she probably, that was probably her believing the promise. Yes. All right, my offspring is going to do this. Yeah. And she has a firstborn son, and she's like, here we go. All right, we're going to be back. And then like, the profound disappointment of, like, he murders somebody. Oh, it's not him. and this is going to take a while. All right, and then, so I've got a theory. And I love Genesis. I have a theory that, like, the driving question of Genesis is is the next guy the one? Right? And as you ask that question about each one that comes, so you got like Noah, he kind of saves the world, right? But then he's like this like naked drunk episode after. It's like, okay, I guess it's not him, right? And you got like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these like pillars of the faith, but they're also very flawed until you get to Joseph. And actually, if you read, like, no, Joseph was a sinner, but like he's like the only like character in Genesis who doesn't, whose like sin is not highlighted, right? And he actually does this like almost like a death and resurrection of sorts, where he's condemned for something that he did not do. He spends a long time in this like death of a prison in this dungeon, and then he's raised up out of that. He helps Pharaoh, and then he ascends to the right hand of Pharaoh, and then saves the world. Right, so he looks like Christ, and so I think that actually each main character in Genesis, you ask the question, is this the one? No, but how do they actually paint a picture of what that one is going to be like? So I think Genesis is a fascinating book, you know, and there's like this whole like theme of like brotherhood, because there's like brothers all throughout Genesis who like treat each other terribly, like murdering each other and like stabbing each other in the back and stuff. I don't know. Genesis is fun. Yeah, we're in Revelation right now, but we'll get there eventually.
There's a lot of references to repentance in the Old Testament. Just so you know, and Job is the one who repented, but most of the repenting is from God repenting, and always him repenting in the Psalms, right before the flood.
Yeah, isn't that wild? Like God repenting.
Yeah,
and it's not that he does sin, but he repents in that he changes his mind. And he changes his action toward us, and then you can think like, well, like what faith does God have? Well, God remembers His promise, and it's not that He forgot. Whenever it says that God remembered, it means that God is acting on the promise that He made, even despite your sin, right? And so you get to this like scene where Abraham has the gall to pray to God to deliver Sodom and Gomorrah if even 10 people live there. And I like that's an instance of like Abraham saying, God, I know the kind of God you are. You are a loving God, and you promise to look out for your people. And so remember who you are. Act on who you are and change your mind. And so, you know, Abraham only asked for 10 people. There wasn't 10 people there. So God got those 10 people out, or less than 10 people out. And then, you know, but yeah.
So isn't it more appropriate, though, that God relented? He didn't repent.
Yeah.
Repenting is a turning in sorrow.
Right.
What God did is He relented.
Well, and that's why I like to use the acknowledge your actions, or acknowledge the way that your life is, and then respond in a manner that would be appropriate, which is sorrow. So for God, and the only reason I like kind of say this is because it does actually describe God repenting. And so God doesn't need to acknowledge His sin, because He doesn't have sin, but He acknowledges the way things are, and the way that like He has promised to act. And so He repents of like what maybe He should do out of justice, and instead acts according to His promise to have mercy, which I think is like more about what God's repentance looks like. It kind of like changes how you think about repentance, because, you know, I think that like repentance for us could also be not only when we do something bad or sinful, but like if somebody you love dies and you're in just absolute grief, there might be a chance for repentance there too. Not because you've done anything wrong, but because you acknowledge what life is, and you acknowledge what life is not and what it should be. And you say, God, even in this moment, I'm going to choose to trust You and Your promises. And so you repent of like the despair that your grief could lead you to. And instead you grieve, but with the joy and peace and hope of His promises. So yeah, I think that when we think of like repentance is like penance or only having to do a sin, that actually does not serve us well. Like repentance is always turning to trust God and His promises. But But yeah. And Julia.
I think it's Samuel. He says to the people, the Israelites, he's like, turn from your wicked way, and I will relent on the disaster that I have planned on you.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's, I thought it was repenting, if you repent, but I think maybe it's just turn. I don't remember the first thing that is, but it's like, you know, hey, you're in the disaster. You've got it. So I think maybe the concept is it.
Yeah. Yeah, the concept is like turning and doing something different, you know? So for us, often the turning and doing something different is not just acknowledging our sin and being sorry and not sinning anymore, because that's not repentance yet. The turning is actually turning and acknowledging our sin is what we should not do and trusting God to forgive and deliver us, you know? And God is the same thing. And actually, like Joel chapter 2, which I preached on Ash Wednesday this last Wednesday, was God sending his army to attack his people. And then he relents of that. So he does use that word relent, and he no longer does that. It's fun.
Sorry, so it's down a rabbit hole.
Oh, it's great.
Is there like an example of when God first repents? The only thing I can think of is Genesis 6, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart.
Yeah.
So the Lord said, I will blot out man, and I've got... created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things. So he didn't let earth go on. Would that be a form of repentance?
Yeah, you know what? I'd have to look, unless anybody's got one. Because,
same passage in repents in King James.
Okay.
In Genesis, that what you just read?
Yeah.
And that was Genesis
6:6.
Yeah,
so I've read that before and said, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth.
That's what it says.
And it grieved him at his heart. So he repented that he made.
So twice in the Bible, he regrets. Sure.
But is it?
Is that the same repentance, though?
I'd have to look, because like, I mean, repentance that we see all the time in the New Testament, that's in Greek, and Old Testament's in Hebrew. So it also depends on like what the Hebrew, and the Hebrew word might have different connotations, like turn or maybe like relent or whatnot. So you'd have to compare, when is the Hebrew describing the repentance of us, and when does it use that same word of God? So I'd have to actually look to like see that. But sometimes translators will translate in different ways, and like they don't want us to think of like God doing something bad. So the translators won't use the word repentance. They'll say like God turns instead or something. Yeah.
English at that time, in James' time, the word had a perfectly non-moral meaning. It just meant to change your mind about the plan you're going to do.
Yeah.
Like, I repent me of that idea of building a house, not going to work.
Yeah.
So people would say that. So it wasn't anything moral, I mean, necessarily.
Right.
So sometimes it's just, you know, we don't have that meaning anymore. People usually use that, but that's, if you're reading King James' Bible and says repent, that's not necessarily moral issue.
That is great. Yeah, I think that's helpful. Yeah, because it doesn't necessarily, the whole idea is like, it's not that God is doing something wrong. God is perfectly just in everything he does. But within being just and good, he can do different things, you know? He'd be just to smite us. He would have been just to smite Adam and Eve, right? But he can do, well, kind of whatever he wants because he's God, right? So
just a note, like in my Bible study in the back of here, it refers to this number, and I look at this, and all of the repentance is under three categories here. It's number one is repentance. Two is penance, and C is impact. So there's different levels of how you repent.
Yeah.
One, you repent, other, you turn around, repent. You know, so there's
Well, that's
many definitions of it.
Yeah.
What is impenitence? Never heard of it.
Impenitence.
Impenitence. Like not being
repentant. Not being.
Oh.
To not turn back.
Yeah. That's what I'm sorry about.
Yeah, that's what that is.
Number B was, A is repentance, B is returning to God, and then C is
okay, yeah.
So
yeah,
it's kind of interesting that it breaks that all down, that word, into different categories.
Yeah. Fun. Anything else from a sermon? Or,
you're welcome, you guys.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, it's good to talk about, you know? It's good to talk about. Yeah, you know, it's important.
I was just going to say, you know, like, when we're teaching our children, you know, to repent, a lot of times I remember, you know, the kids go, sorry.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And it's like, okay, then act like you're sorry, make a change.
Right. So, right.
So that's what God's asking us to do, too.
Yeah, yeah. And to like, what we should do is be sorry and acknowledge our sin and like, be genuine about it. Like, yeah, I was wrong. Yeah. And then I think that, and one like important point that like the Lutheran confessions make, and like they do say like repentance is acknowledging sin. But like we have to also have to like be careful about like how we talk about like being sorry. Now we should be sorry, but if you put that as like a requirement for, actually being repentant and then being saved, the question then is like, how sorry do you have to be? And I like to ask a question like, there's candy going around.
I'm counting it. So.
Yeah. The pastor's talking, but all the eyes are over here. Yeah. No, it's good. It's good.
What were you saying?
You know, I think that it can sometimes drive Christians into like crazy, wondering like how sorry they had to be, like, and how sorry do you know when you're sorry enough to be repentant, and that can drive you nuts, right? And so the way I like to think about it is that we should be sorry, like, and that means acknowledging I've not done what God told me I should do, and I've done something different, and that's wrong, and I deserve hell. And you might not be at a point where you're very sorry about that yet, but you're like, that's what I should be. And then you trust God's promises and his forgiveness and his mercy. And I think it's actually an act of sanctification to feel sorry about sin. Like, I'm more Christ-like, and I'm more the kind of person I should be after I'm saved, but I'm sorry about my sin. You know, so it could be that, like, you as a Christian, as you mature in the faith, you actually acknowledge your sin more. You realize how much more of a sinner you are, and you're more sorry about your sin than you were before. It makes sense. You guys are also watching the candy. It's great.
People can be very sorry and not believe that I've been forgiven.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I had a good friend who was, he was very sorry for things he did. He did all the things. And he said, I deserve to go to hell. And he thought he was going to hell, but he really got it forgiven. He just would not believe it. So that's not really repentance.
Yeah, you're right.
That's just sorry. Like Jesus was also extremely sorry.
Yes. Yeah. I got one. I think that point is so important. It's so important because, it kind of makes my point, is that you could be despairing and sobbing and weeping and feeling horrible about your sin and still be unrepentant if you don't believe that your sin is forgiven. Right?
You have to try to change.
I mean,
like, you gotta try.
Yeah, so like,
have a willing or a wanting to,
or a wishing that you could do.
Wishing you could?
Yeah. No. So like, oh my goodness, where's a here we go. All right. So ignore all that, all right? So timeline, all right. Let's say this is the point where you are saved. All right, and going forward, you're saved. All right, repentance begins when God works in you a realization that you are sinful and you need the Lord to intervene in your life and give you salvation. And so, to realize that, you say, "Wow, I acknowledge that my life is not what it should be. I'm not who I should be. And I have done what God said that I should not do." And that takes place before repentance, all right? Now, you might be in a place where you don't really understand why that's a bad thing. And you don't understand, like, that you should actually be sad about it. And you may not understand how horrible of a sin you committed. In fact, new converts often probably think way less of how sinful they are than they actually are, because they don't realize yet the depth of God's word and how far we actually are away from it, right? And so how sorry can they be about their sinful state? Maybe not very. Now, they could be very sorry, but they may not be yet, right? But repentance is simply acknowledging, yes, I have not done right. I've sinned. I acknowledge that God has set the rules and I don't follow them. That takes place before. And then it's not repentance yet until they believe that they are saved, that they are forgiven. Not that they will be someday, not that they could be, but that they are present tense. All right? And then after that, when you are in God's word, the Holy Spirit is working his word in you and you're understanding it and you continue to grow in it, and this happens your entire life until you die, right? Where you begin, you keep on having it come into new realizations and stuff. You see, as you go forward after you're saved, how much of a sinner you actually are. And what it should work in you is also a sorrow over sin. Like, oh, I'm actually not a good person. In this way that I never thought about before. I am really far from God. Oh, you know, and like, but that would come after. So I forget who the last person was to talk, but that's like the timeline here, that you may not have all that sorrow before you're saved. Most of it, if not, maybe sometimes even all of it, is going to come after. Does that make sense?
So then how do you repent?
Well, you repent just by acknowledging, I need Jesus. Like, all right, I don't get why I can't, I'm trying to think of a sin that people enjoy. I'll just pick one that I don't think anybody here is like guilty of, but I really like sleeping around, you know, but God says that that's wrong. I don't really understand why yet, but he says it's wrong. So I guess I'll cut that out. And he says it's wrong, so I guess I need forgiveness for that. I had a whole lot of fun doing it, but I'll keep on thinking about why it might be wrong. And I acknowledge I need forgiveness, and I'm going to believe that he forgives me of my sin, even though I don't understand why it's all wrong. All right? They're saved. Now, as they study scripture, hopefully they're going to come to the realization, oh, that's why sleeping around is wrong. Oh, I've done a lot of that. Oh, that's really bad. Oh, I'm so sorry for all that I've done, but I'm already saved. So repentance is the acknowledging that you need Jesus and the acknowledgement that Jesus has declared you forgiven. Does that help? Does that make sense? And the sorrow, like we do have ongoing repentance, and so the sorrow might come after that as the Holy Spirit works that into us. So that's what I'm saying. Like, as Christians, as we grow in our faith, you might actually feel like you're doing worse the more you go on, because you're growing an appreciation for how holy God is and how far away you started from God, right? And you feel like, all right, I'm getting an idea of who God is, and holy cow, am I not good, right? And so I think that often Christians, as they mature, sometimes feel further from God. And more sorry about their sin, and feel like even worse sinners than they did when they were first saved. Right? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Okay. How about you feel you've made egregious sin, and you know God has forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself?
Yeah. Well, that doesn't mean that you're not saved, but you should get to the point where you agree with God about yourself. And here's like why, like what forgiveness is, and like why understanding what forgiveness is so important. Because forgiveness is not sweeping it under the rug like it doesn't matter, right? Forgiveness is not God saying, don't worry about it. Forgiveness, like if you forgive somebody, it's not saying, don't worry about it. Like when you forgive somebody, it's saying, hey, you did this thing that really hurt me. And we need to right now acknowledge that it was wrong and that it should not have happened and that it never should have happened. And that's not what our relationship should be like. We're going to acknowledge that. We're going to bring out the pain and then we're going to do something about it, which is to say, I forgive that thing. And that thing where I'm going to remove it. It's not that it didn't happen, but I'm going to remove it from how our relationship can proceed. And it's like what God does is he doesn't sweep our sin under the rug. He takes it out. He acknowledges it. He says, this is worth the death of my son. And we're going to do something about it. My son is going to take the punishment for that. And we've acknowledged it. It mattered. And so we dealt with it. And now we, God and you, can proceed with a new kind of relationship. And so I think that like the forgiving, the not being able to forgive yourself often comes from that like not letting yourself feel like it didn't matter or like you're sweeping under the rug or like you're like, no, like that was wrong and I should not have done that. And I don't want to let go. And I think you keep all those and you say, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. But God has forgiven you and you are a new person. And it's not that you didn't do that. But now it's been dealt with. And so you can say, all right, it's been dealt with. And so I'm going to live as a new person that God has made me going forward, having had my sin dealt with, not just swept under the rug. Does that help? I mean, it doesn't make it easier. What was that?
I didn't say it was.
Oh, yeah. No. But people, I mean, Christians live with that. Where they often, like, believe that God forgives them, but they don't forgive themselves. And, like, for them, like God is the friendlier judge than they are, you know? So like that's a real thing that people deal with. Yeah.
So I think your tying of the repentance to the sanctification is like super profound and like missing in like so much of the church in America. Because like I listen to sermons like forever after I got saved, radio. Church, you know, constantly. And that tie is like so missing.
Yeah.
And I think there's so many people who are out in the world who are living the life that I've done something too terrible to forgive that they can't even make it to church.
Right.
And so I just wanted to like say that's like so important.
Yeah, thank you.
You
yeah.
Feel like the closer you get to God, the more horrible you are.
Yeah.
And like people who've had like seriously damaging things in the past, and you're like, how they can possibly get through something like that without that sort of guidance?
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you know, super hard. So, and
yeah.
I think that, I mean, I really want to commend you for your courage in taking such a hugely deep topic and just handling it off the top of the head. This is so challenging. Like, and for somebody to lead an unstructured discussion like this, I think it takes a lot of nerve. So,
well, thank you.
Yeah. And now I feel bad.
No. Like, it's important, you know. And I mean, like. I'm only able to do that because, like, I happen to also be a sinner who's had to, like, deal with the whole sin question. And it was, like, I was raised Lutheran, but I probably did not really have an appreciation for, like, the Lutheran faith until way later than I should have. And so it was only, like, in exploring this as an adult that I was, like, whoa, right? But I agree with you, and sadly, I think many Christians, why I picked up the pen, see this like the point of salvation as happening after Jesus comes back. That's when you know that you're saved, right? And so they delay this all the way until after they die. You know, the certainty of like, when do you actually know you're saved? Well, when you are, right at the end. But until then, you gotta keep on repenting and being more and more and more and more sorry to try to prove to God that you actually are repentant. Right? And like, what a horrible life to live. You know? And the truth is, like, I think what they do is they say, you've got to basically become the kind of person you're going to be in the resurrection. And like you get there to be really sorry about your sin, and then maybe hopefully that sorrow would change you into being a better person, starting to live like you will after Jesus comes back. But like, you can't make yourself do that. Like, you can only actually live a true life by the Holy Spirit, which you get the Holy Spirit only once you're saved. So that's why it happens here. And then God actually transforms you to be the kind of person you should be after he comes back and raises you from the dead, right? Like, that's when that happens. But people are trying to do all that themselves before they actually believe that they're saved. You know? So, yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that those Christians are not saved. They're just going to be like really happy and surprised when they get to heaven. Yeah. Yeah, Mike.
I just think, you know, God is able to take my sin and throw it and see if I'll forget them.
Yeah.
Just because I have repented and have turned to God and realized, you know, my sorrow has that I offended God and has caused me to turn to God and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And I accept, you know, I know that I have that salvation. Doesn't mean I will not feel sorrow
right
for past sins. You're still going to feel sorrow for them because while you're here on earth, there are things that happen. There are things that hurt people, hurt the heart of God. And so I'm always going to be sorry for that, even though I know I've got forgiveness.
Yeah. So, yep, very much so.
You know, I think it's, don't confuse. Don't think that just because God has paid the penalty for that sin and has forgiven you for that sin.
Right.
Don't think that, you know, your sorrow is just going to be erased. And
right.
If you feel sorrow, feel like, well, then I really haven't been forgiven. No, you have been.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, that's great. Very, very well said. And, you know, I do have people sometimes ask, like, well, like, if you're saved, like, here, well, what's the motivation for living a good life? Or, like doing good things? And which tells me, on the one hand, that they thought the only motivation for doing good things was, like, them trying to make up for their own sin. Which, them doing good things for others is really about who?
Themselves.
Right? When you're saved, you're no longer doing good things because you're trying to change the kind of person you are. You now are doing good things for the sake of others and like just what they need, right? But also like the whole motivation, like the whole idea of salvation is that Jesus is transforming you into being a human like he is. So this kind of goes back to Ray's question like a long time ago, like why did God not just like smite Satan and say, you know, we're going to rewind past 5 minutes and continue things on. Like, he actually comes as a human being to do what only Jesus could do as a human being and, like, redeem humanity. Well, what's happening in salvation is that Jesus is transforming you into the kind of human being that you ought to have been, which is like the human being that Jesus is, right? And so the cool thing is that, well, on the one hand, you, after salvation, you go on and you are sorry about all your sin. On the other hand, at the same time, you also go forward beginning to live the real kind of human life that Jesus gives. So you go forward saying, wow, I am like Jesus. And I've got a long way to go, right? But he's transformed my mind. He's transforming my heart. And he's beginning to transform how I live in the world. So I can actually begin to live human life for the first time and actually be like him. And it's like the motivation for doing good things is like, well, just like he takes care of the world through the normal everyday things that you do. Like you go to work, you push paper or you pick up garbage. Like that's Jesus picking up garbage and pushing paper and doing all your jobs, right? And not just in the workplace, but also like in your family. Even if you're a single person in your life, just living human life the way that Jesus would do it, even as a single person. Like that, like Jesus has made your life holy and you're living that life. Does that make sense? You know, so like that's why you do good things. Yeah.
I just wanted to comment on your thing where, you know, people that don't believe or wait to, for their salvation till when they die.
Yeah.
I feel like they get robbed of all the joy that we have afterwards.
Yeah.
And we know that we are, you know, saved, and it's the joy in our lives.
Yeah.
That part.
And then like that is what's at stake. Like when we have conversations between denominations. So it's not that we're saying like our Baptist friends are not saved or our Catholic friends are not saved. Like they are, praise God. But like the reason why it's still worth having the hard conversations is for the sake of their joy and the sake of like their certainty about their salvation. Like it's not so that they can be saved. It's just so that they can like actually enjoy what the Christian life is, you know? So like, yeah, like dear Baptist, you're not like trying to have to like repent over and over again and having these like big moments where you really actually accept Jesus into your heart this time so that you can be saved. No, like God's got that. You can repent to say, oh, you know what? I've been Christian for 30 years, and I didn't realize that me doing this was wrong, and it's wrong. Better stop doing that, and I'm going to start living life the way that God wants me to. But praise God, I was saved all along. Like that. That's the whole point. Yeah, thanks for saying that.
I feel like Scrooge is such a good example of this particular, this turnaround and the way he lives life. And what's the scripture passage that I came that they may have life and that life to the fullest?
Yeah, that's in John. Where is that? Yeah, yeah. Oh, John's another good book. Oh, we got so many books to like read. Like,
gosh, if only we could get to Revelation.
Yeah. Oh, man. There's so much good stuff.
Totally normal. Where's your
job? But what's really funny is like people will go away for like 2 months and like come back and like, all right, how far are we? I'm like, well.
But that was really important.
Like that's the thing, is like
all the discussions.
Yeah, these discussions are really important, and you know, like we're serious. Like when I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us, like, all right, the Holy Spirit said, you know what, Revelation's great, we're talking about something else today. I'm like, that's okay, that's good, you know. So
we were gonna get barraged.
What was that?
Up in the sacristy, I told you were going to.
Oh yeah, it's great. It's great. Yeah.
I think you should announce in church that they could come to Bible study just to ask questions about the sermon.
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Like. Right.
I enjoyed this.
Yeah.
I'm getting so much more out of your sermons talking about.
Yeah. Well, and it's fun. I think this is so much fun. I worry about people who are like, they're still in Revelation? Like, who haven't come to Bible study yet? They're still in Revelation? You know, please help spread the word. Tell them, you know what? If you don't like Revelation, just come and ask questions, and we will never talk about it. You know? Like, yeah.
Oh, it's easy to go down a rabbit hole.
Yeah.
But it's not. It really isn't. When you can come to a Bible study with 28 people and talk about something that's on your heart or on your heart. Openly, that's great.
Yeah, and like the point of like studying like scripture is to have a conversation like this.
Yes,
you know, like that. That's what God's word does. And so today, we didn't need Revelation to do that. You know, yeah. I think Julia, you're hearing up.
Maybe in that version of the Bible, maybe repentance wasn't used because the Holy Spirit wasn't.
You know what? I would actually say that they did have the Holy Spirit. Now I think that we, this is a different rabbit hole that we won't go down, but we have the Holy Spirit in a new and more full way than they did in the Old Testament. But they do have the same Holy Spirit working repentance in them. The reason why I say we have the Holy Spirit in a new full way is that Jesus gives fully of his Spirit to us in and through baptism and his word in a way that now all of God's people are priests. So before only like a segment of God's people are priests, now all of us are priests who know the fullness of God's word, that God's word was fulfilled in Jesus, and you are authorized as a Christian to forgive sins on behalf of Jesus.
Okay, and that really helps because that makes sense because the guy where Jesus was crucified said, you wouldn't go in the temple, but he said,
right.
Forgive me, I'm a
sinner. Yeah.
In the gospel. Right? The
Exactly. All right. I think the natives want out, so I think we'll let them out. And great news is that next week we're planning on having Bible study after church, and we might get to Revelation. My goal that I'm
depends on your sermon.
Yeah. I'll try to preach a boring one next week. But my goal that I'm thinking to let go of was like trying to be through Revelation by the summer. But you know what?
Which summer?
Yeah, exactly. So I hope that people come back after the summer and continue Revelation. So why don't we go ahead and pray and we'll get out of here. So Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word that continues to reveal who you are to us and continues to reveal what you've done to us and reveals also who we are in you. We ask that you would continue to work repentance in us, repentance that sees our lives what they are, and also sees you for what you've done for us and how you change our lives, and that we get to move forward acknowledging that our lives are not yet what they should be, but also yearning and trusting in the certainty of your promise that you will change all things and make all things new, including us. For all those, Lord, who go through life not knowing the fullness of what you have revealed, not knowing that you have already forgiven them and saved them, and they can rest in that certainty. We ask that you bring them that joy, that you would bring them that full repentance, that they would know your promises and trust your promises and rest in your promises. Lord, help that word to be on our lips, on our hearts as we go into this next week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.